Again, I want to greet you in the name of Jesus. I was impressed with that song, "Not I But Christ." Expresses the desire of my heart, "Not I But Christ, be honored, loved, and exalted." I think it expresses the desire of my heart. Sometimes as humans, we struggle to want to take some praise too. And I confess that one thing I face when asked to share a message or a topic is I struggle with this thing of wanting to impress people. And I don't know if you other brethren know what that's like, but probably all of us in life face that in various areas. Public speaking may be fraught more with it than some things, but it's a struggle, my prayer has been, though, that Christ would be lifted up, and that's our heart's desire. Christ said if he be lifted up, he would draw all men unto himself, and really he alone deserves the praise. So ask an interest in your prayers that I could be free of myself as I stand before you again tonight. How many of you here know what's on the church sign out here as you drive in from this side? Can anyone tell me?
Jesus is worth having, he's worth sharing.
All right. If Jesus is worth having, he's worth sharing. And this evening our text verses will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. And I've titled the message this evening, "Ministers of Reconciliation, Ambassadors for Christ." And these two themes may in some ways overlap, and they may be somewhat different, and yet they're very similar. So I'm not going to be dividing between the two. But basically, we want to look at this thought of being ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ. Let's read this in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you," or "we beg you, in the place of Christ," or "in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And again this evening, our thoughts are on advancing the kingdom of God, or on the advancing kingdom of God of Jesus Christ. And again, as we find Jesus, and as we fall upon that rock, and we want to be fitted into his kingdom where he wants us, and we want to be used as he wants us to be used, this thing of being an ambassador and a minister of reconciliation is a very real part of that building. It's a very real part of being fit into the wall. It's a very real part of being fit into this building of the kingdom. As we think of finding Jesus and peace having been made, as the passage here tells us that we have been reconciled unto Jesus, peace has been made, we are now at rest, that we are one with Christ, that rest has been made, we have been reconciled to God. That's the place you and I want to. We find ourselves this evening, I trust, that the enmity between us and God is over. There is rest there. The alienation, if we want to call it, is over. There is oneness with God, one with God. And that was done through Jesus Christ, reconciled us unto himself, reconciling also, it says, the world unto himself. This is the work of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this passage, I see here again God as the King. And I see God as the King and a world. And the world was made by God. This was God's world. He created it. He was the King. He was over it all. But something has come between the King and his creation. Something has come between the King and those who He created. Somehow there's a gap come between them. Somehow there's an expanse there that has come between the king and his subjects. And of course we know that sin and disobedience has caused this gap. Sin and disobedience to God has brought about this severance and has created a wide gap. And God has, through time and through history, sought to check this sin and to check this gap. We know that in the days of the flood, in Noah's days, God sent a great flood and destroyed everybody but 8 people. I think this was an effort of God to check sin, to check this ever-widening gap between Himself and the subjects or the people who He had created. Later, He established the law. He brought law. He brought order through law, especially among His people. But still, it seems like there's a great need for a true reconciliation between God and man that the law couldn't bring, that the flood didn't bring. And so God, it says in our passage here, God came into the world through Jesus Christ. God came Himself to try to reconcile His subjects back to Himself. He came into this world through Jesus Christ. He sent His very best down here to seek to bring about this reconciliation between Him and His subject, or Him and His creation. In John chapter 1, we have some very sad words. As we think of this, again, think of it in the context that God looks down and He sees His creation that He loves, and He sees this wide gap between Himself and the creation, and He wants to bring reconciliation. He wants to close that gap back in. So He sends His very best, Jesus Christ, His own Son, down here. And in John 1 verse 10, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And as I think of this picture, as I think of God in His love for man and His creation and His desire to reconcile Him, sending His very best, and that being rejected. Can you think of the great sadness or the great... I don't know exactly how God feels about things, but definitely from our viewpoint, this would have been a very hard thing to put this much time and effort in, and then so sadly, He came unto His own, and His own didn't even know Him. This world that He created, the people He created, the people of this creation that He wanted to have a relationship with didn't even know Him when He came in the person of His Son and sought to reconcile them back to Himself. And the thing was, He didn't come back. I thought of this. He didn't come back as a demanding tyrant to put people back in their place. You think of a king that would come back to his country or come back to a land that he had left or his subjects, and he wanted them to get back in line. He wanted to have a relationship with them. They had strayed. It seems like he would come back as a conqueror, and he would come back and he'd put them people in order. He'd shape them up. But Jesus didn't even come back that way. There was nothing abrasive about the way He came to receive and to reconcile His people. The Scripture says He was meek and lowly, gentle, and riding, what does it say, on an ass, the foal of an ass, on a colt. And yet many refused Him and rejected Him and finally killed Him, their only hope of reconciliation. But we know that He rose again, and His work couldn't be stopped. This work that He came to accomplish, the work of reconciliation, though many refused it, though many helped to kill Him there, the work of reconciliation could not be stopped. In fact, this killing and this crucifixion was part of that work. His work couldn't be stopped, but He didn't stay on this earth. We know He went back home. He had completed His work on this earth, as far as Him being here in person. We know He continues to work. But as far as the sacrifice for sins and the cost, the price of reconciliation, that was completed when He went back home. Now, as we think of Jesus going back home, the work of reconciliation was not over. Though He did His work on as far as this earth, as far as Him being in person on the face of this earth, He completed that work and He went back home. He was as the king who left to go to a far country. His work was complete. He went back home. But nonetheless, His desire to continue to reconcile these individuals, His creation to God, continues. And so there were some who accepted the ministry of reconciliation while He was here. There were some who were reconciled to God. And He chose to use these individuals and those who would be reconciled in the future to continue in this work of reconciliation. And that has been committed to you and me today. He continues to work through humans like you and me, like you and I, today in this work of reconciliation. Because that is still the desire of God, is to reconcile creation back to himself. He still wants to reconcile humans to himself. And so we come to this thought of ambassadors. Since Christ is going home, he's back there, and he has sent, in a sense we could say, he sent ambassadors down here to represent himself. And that's what you and I are given the privilege to be this evening, in this life, is ambassadors. As we think of what an ambassador is, there are still ambassadors are still used today. Their ambassadors are used in our country, in our nations, among countries. And I don't know a whole lot about it. I'm not a great politician. I don't understand a lot about foreign affairs and things like that. I did a little studying into it, and it was interesting. The U.S., the United States, has ambassadors in various countries that represent them, that want to keep, could we say, a reconciliation, or want to have reconciliation between us and some nations. But many times it may be more actually just simply to maintain relationships between two countries. But an ambassador is one who is in another country representing his home country. And there are several things I noticed as I studied into a little bit about this thing of ambassadors, and that is that an ambassador has to be in close contact with his home country so that he can send information back and forth, so that he can keep the communication lines there. Also, an ambassador must follow strict rules of procedure. An ambassador must be loyal. An ambassador must have experience. And this was interesting to notice, that before World War I, ambassadors were selected on the basis of social standing or service to the political party in power. In other words, they didn't know much about foreign affairs. It was just that he had good social standing with the people in political power. In other words, he was favored. He was someone in good standing with them, and so they sent him to be the ambassador. But after 1924, there was a law put in place that put this choosing more on a merit basis. In other words, they wanted individuals who had experience in foreign affairs to be ambassadors. And many were chosen then from the ranks of professional foreign service officers, people that had experience in the foreign field. Now, that's what they wanted in an ambassador. Another thing I noticed is that an ambassador is not at home, and he can't be as long as he is an ambassador. When he is actively engaged in being an ambassador, he's away from home. He's not in his home country. Also, ambassadors are we could say, being used to maintain relationships, or in some cases to regain relationships between two countries. So an ambassador and a person of reconciliation, there's a little difference there, and yet they're closely tied together, as we saw there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They tie them together. And so the world understands this thing of being ambassadors, and the question I have for us this evening is, do we as God's people understand what it means to be an ambassador for our King? Do we have a vision, again, do we have a vision this evening of our King and His kingdom, and of what He expects of us if we are to be His representatives in this land? Have you thought about that? That we are to be His representatives in this land? Has this ministry got a grip on our hearts? Has it got a hold of us? Is it something that is really got a hold of us as Christians? That we are ministers, that we are ambassadors, we are ministers of reconciliation. How many times when you get up in the morning and you go out to spend your day among men, or to spend your day even with your family, do you think of the fact that today I am going to represent God? I am going to represent Jesus Christ. And I was really challenged as I thought about that we get up, we go about our work, we do our thing, we live our life, we go about our family, we train our children, we go to school, whatever we have to do, and we don't stop and think about it, that claiming to be a Christian means that I'm claiming today that I'm going to represent Jesus Christ. I'm going to represent God. I'm going to be an ambassador for my King who has gone. Did you ever think about the fact that when you profess to be a Christian, You are telling people that the life I'm living is what God wants. This is the way to heaven. This is the way to heaven. Are you convinced enough this evening of the way you have chosen and of the life that you are living? Are you convinced enough of that this evening that you can tell people this is the way of the kingdom? This is the way of God. This is how the King wants us to live. This is what the King wants from your life and from mine. I have three points that I think are necessary to be an effective ambassador. And the first one is to know the King. Can we be an effective ambassador for a King we don't know? For a kingdom we don't understand? And I realize in saying that I know that we don't understand God. We don't understand our King in completion by any stretch of imagination. But it's still something to ponder. Can I be an effective ambassador for a King that I do not know and for a kingdom that I don't understand? How will I know what to plead for? How will I know how to conduct myself if I don't know the King? If I don't know much about the King? We might have, there's many people today who profess God. There's many people who profess to know Jesus Christ. And there's many people in the South here, everyone's saved. Pretty much everyone is saved. And I've found very few people that would say they haven't ever been saved. There's a few. One said he just never done that. But that's kind of the mentality in the South here that, you know, we've been saved. But there's very little knowledge sometimes in these saved people and sometimes in our lives of the King and what He really wants. And I found it very interesting on this thought of ambassador. Vines gave the thought of an ambassador. To be an ambassador means to be a senior. Act as a representative, and it involves experience suggested by the word elder. So an ambassador is one who has experience. In other words, I would just simply say that it's one who knows, who has experience in the ways of the King. It has experience with the King. It's one who has experienced reconciliation themselves, knows the King. And remember those verses there in John chapter 1 where it says that He came unto the world and His own didn't know Him. They didn't know Him, so they couldn't receive Him. And I think we could also say that if they didn't know Him, they couldn't represent Him. They couldn't receive Him and they couldn't represent Him. Now these men were very religious. They could have explained the law to you to the minutest detail, but they didn't know God. They didn't know God. And therefore they didn't recognize Jesus whom God was in. And we can understand, I believe we can understand the New Testament Scriptures to very detailed and not know God. And I think that's something that we need to understand to be effective. To be effective ambassadors and to really be ministers of reconciliation, we have to learn to know God. And isn't that an ever-growing experience? In Luke chapter 10, we have the story of Mary and Martha. And I want to think about Mary here. She sat at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What did Mary learn at the feet of Jesus that would make her an effective ambassador? I believe she learned more than just the knowledge, and I'm in no way downplaying studying the Scriptures and memorization of the Scriptures. We need that. We need that much. I'm not downplaying that. But I believe as Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and actually learned of Him, she came to know more than just the words of Jesus. She learned to know the heart of Jesus. She felt the burden behind the message that came from Jesus because she was at His feet. She felt I think she caught His vision. She understood the spirit and the burden that was behind the message that was coming forth from his words. She understood, she came to know there as she sat before him, the king and his will for his kingdom, in a way that will never be learned at any other place. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3 has this burning desire to know Christ. He says to know him and the power of his resurrection, to know Christ. And as I thought of that, there's so many things today that we can know besides God. Know the King. But there's so many things that we can know. There's so many idols, feet that want to be sat at. Things that steal our loyalty for the country we belong to, from the King we want to represent. And it's so hard to represent another kingdom when the kingdom we are in has caught our heart and stole our loyalty. Stole our vision, and gradually changes our loyalty. It's so hard, again, to represent another kingdom when the kingdom we are in has stole our heart and changed our loyalty. But I believe the more we sit at Jesus' feet, the more set apart he will be in our lives. As Peter tells us, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always, and be ready to give an answer for the hope which lieth within you. And the more we sit at Jesus' feet, the more sanctified or set apart Jesus will be in our hearts. And then there will be a hope there that will be evident, and it will cause people to ask, and then we can give an answer for the hope that lieth within us. Number two, again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, know the King, but the second thing we want to notice is take up the calling. It's very clear in verses 18, 19, and 20 that this is a calling, a ministry. It says, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It says, he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. God has given, God has committed. It's a ministry, and God has given that to us. And the question for us is this evening, have we accepted that calling? Have we accepted the calling of, or the ministry of reconciliation? Are we adding to those talents, or have we taken our talent and burying it? Have you ever thought personally, and it doesn't matter who you are this evening, whether you're a brother, whether you're a preacher, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a young person, whether you're a mother, it doesn't matter who you are, but if you're a Christian this evening, have you thought about it personally that God has given to you the ministry of reconciliation? That God has actually ordained you with that ministry? We think of ordinations as being when we call everyone together and ordain them, lay hands on them and call them to the ministry. But all of us have been called to this ministry. We have been chosen to beg people be reconciled to God. And I noticed that the NASB version says that beg people. When it says here, we pray you in Christ's stead, that can also be translated, we beg you in the place of Christ be reconciled to God. And I believe this evening that a genuine follower of Jesus, probably his life begs the loudest. Begs the loudest. We could say a lot about that, but again this evening the question is, have we accepted the calling? Are we excited enough and happy enough and convinced enough about the work of Christ in our lives and what he has done for us that we are willing to take up this call? I was challenged again as I thought back over the week, and I thought of my relations to other people, and I thought a little bit about my relationship to my family, and that didn't feel quite as good maybe as the relationship that was with other people. You know, we can put on a pretty good front. We can be a pretty good ambassador at work when we only relate to people several hours of the day. Sometimes that ambassadorship isn't quite as clear at home, and that's a shame. But as I thought about that and I thought about what I talked about, I worked for an individual this last week, and I just pondered over that. I don't know whether he really knows God or not. I don't really know much about his life. And, we talked about family. We talked about fishing. We talked about flood damage. He had a lot of flood damage there. We talked about the weather. That's the kind of things we talk a lot about. Then why do we fall strangely silent sometimes when it comes to talking about our King? When it comes to talking about the kingdom this evening that you and I are here to represent, why do we fall strangely silent? And I don't know. Maybe you don't struggle with this. Maybe we just don't realize clearly enough that this ministry has been committed to us. Maybe we need to have some ordination services and lay hands on each other and ordain everyone and make sure we understand that we've been called to this. I thought that, you know, if we ordained a person to the ministry and just every couple months they showed up in church, or maybe every couple months, well, we just really didn't hardly ever see them behind the pulpit. We didn't hardly ever see them at our brethren's meetings, or they weren't at the minister's meeting. Would we really say that they ever took or accepted the calling? Had they really ever taken upon themselves the calling that we had placed upon them? Well, what do you think God sometimes looks down at us and says, I've committed to them this ministry of reconciliation. I really want them to be representing me in this community. And it just seems like it don't happen much. I wonder if they've really taken up that calling. Again, I'd like to say that this work begins at home. I would like to stress that. The ministry of reconciliation, we need to understand that we've been ordained to that, first of all, in our homes, first of all, among our children, if we are married and have children, first of all, among our families and our spouses even. It's a work, it's a ministry that we've been called to in our schools, it's a ministry we've been called to among our brethren, it's a ministry that we've been called to in our community, to represent God and to help each other in this work of reconciliation. And of course, we understand that it's a work that God has called us to further out and beyond. And I enjoy looking at your pictures back there of individuals who are serving in different places. We understand that they're ministers. We understand that they're ambassadors. But really, they're not called any more to be an ambassador than you and I are right here. Third point I noticed. An important thing is be willing to bear the cost. So know the King, take up the calling, and be willing to bear the cost. In 2 Corinthians, there again, it says that God was in Christ in this world. Christ came to this world, and we heard this morning how that was quite a cost, and that was a great cost. One of the costs that we face, Christ faced this, he came down here and served in a foreign field, could we say, though it was his own didn't receive him. But there is a cost of serving on foreign soil. In other words, we're pilgrims and strangers. Be willing to bear that cost. We are serving on foreign soil. How clear is that truth in our minds? How deeply is that etched in our hearts that we are not at home? We are not at home. And sometimes I feel that for myself, I just get feeling very much at home in this world. There is also the cost of strange that is associated with being an ambassador. In other words, we're from another country and we can't get away from that. There is some strange things about God's people. There is the cost of time. The time to listen, the time to share, the time to help. There is the cost of comfort. Jesus said he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. There is the cost of rejection. Have you ever tried to help someone and they turn around and hurt you? Have you ever been misunderstood and mocked when you tried to help someone? That's part of the cost of being a minister of reconciliation. There's the cost of seemingly wasted effort. We put a lot of time sometimes into trying to help someone. We put a lot of energy sometimes into helping someone. And we've worked with some cases there, me and my wife have in our community there. We've worked with a case there, a man and his wife, and there's some drug addiction involved there. I'm not sure what all's involved. And you know, you think you're getting somewhere, and next week it's back to where it was. And it just seems like it's wasted effort. That's part of the cost. I believe that's just part of the cost. Think of Jesus. How many people really responded to his message when he was here? The cost of wasted effort, seemingly wasted effort. Sometimes there's the cost of health. There is. There is sometimes it costs us our health. For many, it's been the cost of life. Individuals who have spread the gospel have lost their life, but they seem to be all right with that because, after all, they just went back home. They were ambassadors. As we think of the cost of the cost of being willing to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors, think of Jesus. It says that when one lamb goes astray, he leaves the 99 in the security of the fold, and he goes out and he seeks for that lamb upon the hills. And the songwriter says, and I thought this was in the scriptures, but I couldn't find it, amongst briars and brambles. I'm not sure that actually is in the scriptures or not. But the songwriter said that. He goes out upon the hills to seek for that lost lamb. Again, think of the father who ran to meet that prodigal son and embraced him in all his filth. Ministers of reconciliation at a great cost. And I noticed here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, an interesting thought, and I don't want to take this out of context, but it says in verse 19, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And all of us really love and appreciate, we should, the fact that Jesus Christ took our sins so that we could be made righteous. And I want to ask us a question. Are we willing to bear, in a sense, the sins, the pain, and the rejection of others so that they can be made righteous? Now, I know we can't forgive them their sins, but there is a lot in that. There's a lot of the work of reconciliation. There's a lot of that. That we, in a sense, as we enter into that work, and we, in a sense, get dirty. We, in a sense, get dirty, and we get bogged down sometimes. We get a lot of things poured upon our shoulders. It's not just out in the world. It's even working sometimes among God's own people. There's a lot that can happen. Again, are we willing? Are we willing to bear the cost so that another can be set free? Again, remember that as new creatures in Christ Jesus, we are given the blessed privilege of representing the kingdom of heaven to those we meet and those we live with. But I have a question for us. What do those people think the kingdom is like? We are representing that as ambassadors. We are representing that kingdom to those we live among. What do they think the kingdom of God is like? What do they think the king is like? What do they think it takes to be reconciled to that king? Are we making this thing of reconciliation to God appear attractive? Does our new creation life, our new life in Christ Jesus, beg people to be reconciled to God? It's a lot more than just our words. I'm convinced that our words are a small part. They're important. But it's a lot more than that. I have that question in my own heart of whether my life is actually begging people to be reconciled to God. Are we truly different individuals? As new creatures in Christ Jesus, are we truly different? We dress different. We're Mennonites. That makes us different. But that's not really what we're asking this evening. Are we truly different individuals from the heart? Do we truly have the nature of Christ, whose place we are to be taking? And don't take that wrong. I realize we can't take the place of Christ in that sense, and yet that is what He has called us to, is to be ambassadors for Him. We can't die for people's sins, but to us has been committed this ministry of reconciliation. Do we have His nature? Is it real within us? And then again, I was challenged. I struggled this evening as I was finishing this up, as I thought of that. Are we good representatives of God to our children? Are we really representing the God, the Jesus, the King of the kingdom, to our families the way He really is? Pray for me in that, because I fail in that. Like I said, it's almost easier to try to represent God to those that don't know us so well. But again, are we ambassadors to our children, to our spouse, to our church family? I just wondered, will our families, will our loved ones, will our churches, will they say, I want to be like Dad. I want to be like Brother so-and-so. I want to be like Sister so-and-so. I want to be like Miss so-and-so or Brother. Then the church, there's something about them that's so good, so kind, so understanding. You know, they're people of God. When I grow up, I want to be a Christian because they are Christian. I want to be a Christian because of how they act. I want to be reconciled to God. And they probably don't understand that. And our children don't at their young age. But they see examples that have a great influence to them. Again, the challenge is to me, are we representing God? Are we representing Christ? Are we true ambassadors for the kingdom of God? Again, we have been given a blessed privilege this evening. And I am thankful for that privilege. I am grateful that God has given us the privilege to be a representative of such a great thing. I'm thankful this evening that He has given us that privilege, that we have a kingdom like the kingdom of Jesus Christ to represent. We really have something. We really have something to offer to a dying world because we have Jesus Christ. Let's stand for a word of prayer.